distinction tonight in our study that amongst the great heroes of faith that are recorded in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, that he commends her in this great chapter, the 11th chapter of Hebrews, Sarah by name. And what a joy to recognize the blessed testimony that he gives to this dear woman. And we read, if I may, begin reading tonight, in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, and begin reading, if I may, at verse 11. And read just verse 11 and 12 for the time being, where we read, through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. May the Lord bless the reading of this portion, very brief, but we'll follow on in a few minutes later, in the later words. But we have been having a very precious time recognizing the lessons for you and for me to follow in these days of adversity that we're in, from the example of God's dear children whom he mentioned. And what a joy to recognize, first of all, the presentation of Abel, so typical of that blessed beginning of your step of faith and my step of faith, through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, we began the path of faith. May I reemphasize with no apology for the repetition, as long as you and I are in this world as believers in the Lord Jesus, whether long or short, we're on the path of faith. And we are, according to the Word of God, instructed to increase in faith, become stronger in faith. And then we found that following Abel's example, there was the example of Enoch, continuing to walk with God for 300 years, as he walked in the days of great disaster and great destruction, as well as miserable conditions of wickedness and lawlessness. But he walked with God. May God help you and me to walk with him faithfully. And then we have the example of Noah, as being forewarned of God of things yet to come. He walked with fear, and he provided the provision of the deliverance, for the deliverance of his own family and household by the building of the ark, at the same time condemning the guilty world of its sin and guilt, and the judgment that was undoubtedly straight ahead for them. And then we had the joy of coming and seeing Abraham in the path of separation to God, and it's in conjunction with the path of Abraham tonight we have the reading regarding Sarah. For we read a little bit further later on concerning Abraham and his experience in the path of faith. But God, by his Holy Spirit, writes of his dear woman Sarah. I don't know whether you ever have noticed it in the reading of your Bible. In the Old Testament, I only know of one woman, a child of God, who, when she died, God recorded her age. Amongst all the others throughout the realm of the Old Testament, Sarah alone is given her age at her death of 127 years of age. But God takes us in the Scripture tonight, as we well know, to the time when you come to the lie in the life of Abraham, and I would like to bring it before you. There was a time in which God never revealed himself to Abraham for the space of 13 years. It happened after the birth of Ishmael. And the problem that Sarah, together with Abraham, had in connection with Ishmael and Hagar, which of course was determined later on by the departing of Hagar elsewhere, together with Ishmael. But at that time, God did not speak to Abraham for the space of 13 years. And when you come into chapter 17 of the book of Genesis, God speaks to him again. He spoke to him particularly of this particular problem that we have before us, even in the scripture tonight. The multiplication of his seed. Some of you may remember that God told Abraham, look to the stars, count them if possible, so shall thy seed be. Then he also told him of another class of seed, an earthly class, who would be in the multitude of the sands of the sea. And God gave to Abraham the great promise. There will be from his loins a multitude of people of a heavenly character and those of an earthly character who would come from him. And beloved, I say again, as we've done before, we read in Galatians chapter 3, I believe, the apostle writes that we who are the children of God today can be called and are called children of Abraham. He was called the father of the faithful. And I say verily, from the promise of God to Abraham, I'll give you a seed that is heavenly, greater than the number of the stars. I'll give you a seed that is earthly, greater than the number of the sands of the seashore. My beloved, what a promise. And because Abraham believed God and what he said, it was counted to him for righteousness. He took God at his word and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And my beloved, we have to confess today, you and I only begin the path of faith when we confess that only Christ alone and his redeeming work is the basis of our righteousness with God. And thank God it is, and that forevermore. But I want you to think of something in the life of Abraham, as well as Sarah, as we go on. Abraham, at that time of which we have mentioned in Genesis 17, together with Sarah, they had their names changed. Sarah's name was Sarai before, and God changed it to Sarah, meaning princess. And Abraham, his name before God changed it, was Abram. Abram. And then God changed it to Abraham. His first name meant exalted man. But his second name, Abraham, meant father of many, father of a multitude. And I want you to think with me of Abraham's situation, together with Sarah, when God changed their names. And many may have asked the name what Abraham bore, and he may have told them, Abraham, how many children do you have? One. Though his name meant father of a multitude, he only had one. In the sight of God as well as in the sight of man. But from both he and Sarah as strong a multitude in the path of faith. Now we may all know the story as you read further on in the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis. The Lord visited Abraham with two angels and communed with him. And in that time, at that time, he told Abraham, Sarah would have a child in the course of 9 months, the usual carrying of the child before birth. Sarah laughed within herself, but the Lord heard it, and said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? And Sarah denied it, but she didn't laugh. She laughed in derision. But you know, later on she changed her heart. Her faith began to be stronger. And she believed him. In fact, later on she did laugh. When Isaac was born, why did she call him Isaac? Because it meant laughter. And God had brought laughter into the home over the birth of this child by the great miracle that he wrought. Now we look in verse 11 of our chapter in the book of Hebrews and note the emphasis that God places. She believed him. Yes, we may indeed criticize her for our doubts. My beloved, even God can criticize you and me for doubts too. But he acknowledges through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Now note the words of commendation. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. My beloved, she began to rest, and she did rest on the promise. And God fulfilled it, as we well know. But she judged him to be faithful and considered him to be faithful who had given the promise. And now you and I must do the same. I think it is Paul that has written elsewhere. He is faithful that promised. And my beloved, what can we say but amen to the faithfulness of God and his promises? And let me give the assurance that we need. Well, we often sing the old hymn, resting on the promises, standing on the promises. I remember a dear old friend of mine said most people, instead of standing on the promises, they should sing standing on the premises. They don't stand on the promises. Beloved, look. She stood on the promise. She rested upon him. And my beloved, you and I can rest upon his promises. In every time of need. In every trial, in every difficulty. In every problem. In every phase of our experience upon the earth. But I want to emphasize one of the greatest promises that we have. We should be resting in and rejoicing in. If I go away, I will come again, said the Lord Jesus. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. What a joy to rest upon the promises of God, not only for our burdens of life, but for that blessed deliverance that will come when the Lord Jesus appears and takes his own to glory. My beloved, what a joy it is. Rest upon it. I think of the words of the psalmist. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And may God help us to realize we have promises. And may I tell you very frankly, show me a word. Show me the proof in the word of God that God will save you. I think of the words in the book of Zephaniah, I think it is, where the prophet writes, he faileth not. And how true it is. The promises of God. Paul writes of them in Corinthians saying, the promises of God are yea and amen through Christ Jesus. And my beloved, what a joy to read that God honored the faith of this woman, Sarah, long ago. But I want you to know what follows. For I want you to note the blessing that was brought through her as we read through verse 12. And I'd like to go through verse 12 and 13 briefly. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. Meaning, there was no physical power in Abraham, nor in Sarah, to produce a child at their great age. But here it takes place. And there sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many, and note, as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. My beloved, let me say frankly and literally, it is an impossibility for a man to count the stars of the sky in number. It is an impossibility of a man to count the grains of sand on the seashore. Never will I forget the story that I read from a missionary in Arabia many, many years ago. He was on the shores of the Arabian Sea, and he noticed on the sand an old man sitting and doing a very strange thing, picking up the sand in his hand and letting it go back on the ground again and again and again and again. He called him to be interested. He went to him. "What are you doing?" he asked. The old man looked up and said, "Leave me alone. I'm thinking." Then he was more interested to know, "What are you thinking of?" And to his amazement, this old Arab, not a Christian, a Muslim, "I'm thinking of eternity." To the happy surprise of the missionary to hear such a statement. Then he asked him another question. "What is eternity?" The old man said, "What is eternity?" And he lifted up his hands full of sand and said, "If I could count all the grains of sand in the seashore of this world, if a bird could take one grain of sand away, just one grain a year, when he had taken the last grain of sand, eternity would be just beginning." One sure thing, he had a firm grasp on the meaning of eternity. But I want you to notice something. This is the promise of God to Abraham and to Sarah. Of their seed, a heavenly multitude and an earthly multitude would be brought to reality. I'm glad I belong to the heavenly seed. For may I say again, the Lord Jesus Christ will have a heavenly body of believers, the bride, the church, and all through the Christian age, every believer from Pentecost to the coming of the Lord at the rapture is in that great testimony and will be forever. But then, may I say again, God will yet have a great earthly seed. He has had a great number. Some of them were real. Some of them were unfaithful, unfortunately. And some are today. But there will be a great multitude. And my beloved, how we can indeed rejoice. Here's the chapter on faith. But I want you to note something. What we have in verse 13 in reference to these people. These all died in faith. Abraham and Sarah lived approximately 2,500 years before the Lord Jesus came to the earth. So that you and I might say today, approximately 4,500 years have elapsed since God gave Abraham and Sarah the promise. How many children do they have? How many children has God produced? Both of the heavenly seed and the earthly seed, far beyond numbering for you and for me. But I want you to note the expression in verse 13 of the opening. These all died in faith. Oh, my beloved, may I say again, what a joy it is to be a believer in the Lord Jesus. And when the end comes of the earthly pilgrimage, to die in faith. I think of the words of the Lord Jesus, and let me bring them before your heart. As he speaks of the closing days of the age, before he comes back to the earth in power and glory? Shall the Son, when the Son of Man cometh, he raises the question, shall he find thee faith upon the earth? For may I say lovingly, and seriously, before the end time comes, there's going to be a lack of faith, a departure from the faith, an apostasy from the faith. And I read in the Word of God that you and I in the church today are facing the dangers of the closing days. And one of the great dangers is the destruction of the faith of Christianity. I said before you personally and emphatically and to mine own heart too, the greatest dangers that are facing the Christian testimony today are spiritual, not physical. Yes, there will be, and there are physical ones. But may I say the greatest danger that faces the Christian today is spiritual. We read Paul writing in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that in the last day some would depart from the faith. I read in chapter 4 of that same epistle that they will turn their ears away from the faith, from the truth of God. And beloved, may I exhort and encourage my fellow believers, seek to be faithful to the truth of God. We need a reviving of that to our own consciences and in our own minds, to our own testimony in the assembly as a collective testimony, and it's only contributed to by our individual quality of life, whatever it may be. And I exhort my fellow believers, may God exhort you as well as myself to be more faithful. I think of the words that we've often quoted, and we often quote it, that the Lord says when he comes again, he wants to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And beloved, cover that, to be called faithful by him when he comes. But I will say, it demands the obedience of the heart, the obedience of the life, and the obedience to the Word of God. I'll give you an example. A dear brother has called me on the telephone, troubled over the neglect of Christians toward the worship of the Lord and to the Lord's Supper. I wonder if not that could be said of even us here. Do we have every believer on every Lord's Day gathered together to worship and to remember that blessed Lord who said, do this! Do this! Till I come. And I say personally, my great joy at the Lord's Supper is when I take the bread and when I take the wine, I'm doing what he asked me to do in loving remembrance. But that's just an example. But beloved, we need to be stirred up to be faithful to all that we can do for him and be for him. Let me quote the words of Paul as John wrote them in the gotten in the book of Revelation chapter 2 of the Revelation, when he first wrote to the church of Ephesus and to all those seven churches, he mentioned in chapter 2 the reason of departure. In verse 4 of chapter 2, thou hast left, not lost, but left thy first love. Meaning, your first devotion to Christ. May I raise the question, I do it to mine own heart. I can recall the days when the Lord first saved me, the joy that was mine, and the thrill and the devotion that was in my soul for what he had done for me. And I say again, I've got to say what I have often sung in an old hymn years ago. Where is the joy that once I had when first I knew the Lord? My beloved, may I say, I thank God for that first devotion to Christ. And Lord, knows that we need it all the time. And may God help us indeed to remember those words. Not that you've lost your first love. You've left it. For what the Lord saw was not anything. And when you note the letter to the Ephesians, and that letter to Ephesus in chapter 2 of Revelation, he never accused them of being unfaithful to the truth. He accused them of their heart beginning to defect. The failure, look, all failure begins where? In the heart. And faithfulness is manifested by the obedience of the heart and the faithfulness of the heart. I think of the old hymn, and you know it well. We often sing it, and why not? More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. Surely we can say that, Lord, give to thy people a greater devotion, a more faithful devotion. Now I want you to notice that along with this verse 13, these all died in faith. They kept on in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Oh, beloved, let me please point out to you, these were Old Testament saints. But their eyes, the eyes of their heart, were fixed upon what's coming ahead in the eternal glory. And we read in verse 14, look particularly as you read verse 14 and 15, down through verse 16. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. My beloved, I say again, we saw it in Abraham. It was his desire too, as we have in verse 10 of this same chapter. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And beloved, may I repeat again with emphasis, these dear believers of whom we have read in the lower part of this chapter, they too look for that heavenly city, the city of the living God. And beloved, may I say, as one has well said, and how true it is better on before. And beloved, what a joy of knowing. And I would like to emphasize one thing. If I may go back, to verse 13. They were persuaded, and they embraced these promises. And note, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, you may call yourself, and I may call myself, a citizen of the United States, and rightly so. But may I add, well, I think of the words of Paul in Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior to come, even Jesus. And thank God, here we to be as strangers and pilgrims, traveling through. I think of a dear old hymn we often have sung. I am a stranger here within a foreign land. My home is far away upon a golden strand. Ambassador to be of realms beyond the sea. I'm here on business for my king. And beloved, please may I say again, when it comes to the world and its character, and the world and all that's in it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and all that it contains in its riches, its wealth, its science, its knowledge. Look, You and I have a country that is far better, and a city to which we are going, the city of the living God. And let us read verse 16 again, the closing verse of this section. But now they desire a better country. I wonder if you've ever noticed the word better in the book of Hebrews again and again. Better. Christ sacrificed a better sacrifice. His priesthood, a better priesthood, and all the way through the book, you have the repetition of the word better. And here we say, read, we have the better country, a heavenly, and wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Let me repeat in closing the words of the Lord Jesus, the word prepared. I go to prepare a place for you. And beloved, what a joy to realize the Father's house is a prepared place for a prepared people. And what a joy to belong to those prepared people. Saved by His grace. By grace through faith. But don't let me emphasize in closing, what joy to read these characters of the Old Testament who began in faith, who went on in faith. May God by His Holy Spirit help you and me to be faithful till He comes. Shall we pray? Our dearly beloved Father, oh Father, we thank Thee for these examples. The record of them is all the way through the chapter. And the greatest example is given in chapter 12 at the beginning. Even our Lord Jesus, who's called the beginner and the finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Oh, blessed Lord. Oh, we've got so much that is ahead. Far better. We think of the words of Paul as we close in prayer. How those who have gone to be with Christ, and how he himself longs to go and be with Christ, saying, it is far better. Blessed Lord. May it encourage us to be far better obedient children of thine on the way home to glory. And may these examples of faith have their repercussion upon our hearts and in our lives and in our testimony for thee. Please, we pray, Lord, again, revive our little assembly to the glory of thy name and to the encouragement of every believer, young and old, and even to the families, Lord, that we represent, to bring our loved ones to the Savior for whom we pray. We ask it all giving thanks in our Savior's name and say, Lord, please increase our faith in thy worthy and peerless name for thy glory. Amen.